Our first reading is in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and we begin with the 16th verse. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought to not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is in the 13th chapter of the first letter of Peter. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteousness, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, here in John 14, Jesus and his disciples are sitting around the table at the Last Supper. So this is a continuation of the conversation that we started last week. This is a tense moment. Jesus just laid a bombshell on his closest friends. He's going to die. Yet, they still don't get it or believe it. Jesus killed? It's inconceivable to them. And for us reading about it 2,000 years later, we're confused if we're paying attention. The very first verse we read is very confusing to any of us who know ourselves well. I'll read it again. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's confusing about that? Just love Jesus. It's easy, right? You know, recently I heard a pastor speaking at a conference. Actually, it was a recording of a pastor speaking at a conference who told the story of a young man who was on his staff at a large church in Florida. This young man asked if he could come and talk, and sitting down in front of the pastor's desk, he told the pastor he had a confession to make, that no one at church and no one in his immediate family was aware of. And for the next hour, the young man explained that over the course of a few years, he had developed an addiction to pornography. And even worse, his preferences had migrated toward the deviant and bizarre. And he had acted upon his urges with prostitutes. He also explained in painful detail his multiple attempts at stopping his habit, his time spent in prayer, and his attempts to distract himself with positive activities. But time after time, every attempt, every effort eventually failed. And he was filled with guilt and shame and the fear of being discovered. He'd read Matthew 5. Whoever looks at another to lust is guilty. He knew the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. He focused on other biblical passages condemning sexual deviancy. And always hanging over his head were the words of Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He hoped those words would scare him into conformity, but it never lasted long. Worst of all, maybe, he had no one to be honest with about his struggles. That's tough because we are made to live in relationship with one another, and not just surface relationships, but intimate, honest relationships. We're made to have friends. Friends we can talk to. This young man had been raised in the church. He was baptized and believed in Christ. He had chosen to pursue work in ministry because he believed it was important. And yet he was failing to keep God's law. You know, truth be told, every single one of us is confronted with God's law. And we come up short. That's why, if you're paying attention, John 14, verse 15 grabs you by the throat. if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus summarized the commandments this way: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Who does that? And the second part is even more difficult. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. Your neighbor. And then it gets harder still. Jesus commanded his disciples to love even your enemies. You know, we talk about law and gospel around here, and that's the law. God takes it seriously. That love my enemies? You know, that's a majestic and noble idea. But I, for one, am failing to keep any of those laws. In fact, that's why Romans 7 resonates with me, where Paul complains, I don't understand myself. I have the desire to do what is good and right, but I just don't do it. I fail over and over. The good I want to do, I don't do. Instead, the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. I recognize the great value of God's law. In fact, God's law delights me, says Paul. But I still slip into sin again and again. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Does anybody really love Jesus? You know, in all three synoptic gospels, there's an incident recorded where Jesus was dining at the house of a Pharisee named Simon, who had invited Jesus to dinner for the express purpose of determining for himself if Jesus was the Messiah or not, as the common people speculated that he was the Messiah. Right smack dab in the middle of the meal, as the guests were engaged in conversation, a woman walked into the room. Not just any woman. She was the town prostitute. And she knelt at the feet of Jesus, pouring expensive perfume over his feet and weeping. Well, that settled it for Simon the Pharisee. It was clear that Jesus was not the Messiah, nor any kind of prophet, for if he was, reasoned Simon, he'd know what kind of a woman was touching him. And that's the moment when Jesus turned to Simon and said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other owed him 50. Neither of them could pay. So the moneylender canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which of the two will love the moneylender more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. You have judged correctly, replied Jesus. God is the moneylender in that parable. We are the debtors. So who loves Jesus according to Jesus? Prostitutes? People addicted to deviant porn? How about those who struggle with same-sex attraction? These are people who do not keep God's commandments. But of course, neither do you or me. Here's the point. People who love Jesus are people who recognize the depth of their own sinfulness and are overwhelmed with gratitude for the forgiveness Jesus extends to them. People who recognize the magnitude of the forgiveness that is theirs in Christ. That's who loves Jesus. Forgiven sinners like us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as Jesus describes Him in John 14, convicts us of our sin and conveys to us faith as we cry out to God who pours out upon us His forgiveness and mercy. And He credits to us righteousness from Jesus. It's credited to us. If you look in your own heart, all you'll see is cholesterol and sin. No righteousness. Our righteousness is a gift credited to us. Read Romans 5. You know, in the third chapter of the Old Testament book, Zechariah, there's a fascinating scene. It's the description of a vision Zechariah had. In his vision was a man named Joshua, not the colleague of Moses, but a different Joshua, who was a high priest in Jerusalem many centuries after the first Joshua. Anyway, this Joshua was one of the leaders of the people charged with rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem as the Jewish people returned from 70 years of exile in Babylon. It was an important role. Rebuilding the temple meant restoring Israel's fractured identity as God's chosen people. In Zechariah's vision, Joshua stood clothed in filthy, dirty garments in front of an angel of the Lord. And to Joshua's right, Satan stood accusing him. We're not told the nature of Joshua's sin, but it is clear that Joshua was guilty. And yet the angel said, "The Lord rebukes you, Satan." In other words, despite Joshua's guilt, the angel did not rebuke Joshua. He defended Joshua and rebuked Satan. And to those who were standing before him, the angel ordered, "Remove the filthy garments from Joshua." And turning to Joshua, he said, "I have taken away your iniquity, and I will clothe you in pure vestments." That's a prophecy from Zechariah. A vision that applies not only to Joshua, but also to you and me. Our failures and our filth will be stripped away. We will be washed in the blood of the Lamb and covered up with the righteous robes of Christ. We'll be forgiven and pure in the eyes of God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. It's for sinners, and we all qualify. In this life, you will not be left as orphans, and in the life to come, you will live. You will live because Christ is risen, and you are forgiven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you would help us to see the depth of our own sin and the magnitude of your forgiveness and grace and love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.